Thank you, Lorna. It's not a problem to be a throwback to the 80s. The problem is when your hymns are a throwback to the 60s that people start to worry. I was at my little sister's 50th birthday party last night, which went on at least 3.5 hours beyond my normal bedtime, but they had this truly awful Elvis impersonator. I endured him through the 60s. He then changed into a costume that reflected the 70s, but I couldn't bear to wait to the 80s, so we left before that happened. As Lorna said, we're beginning a new series taken from the Old Testament story of Joshua. Probably a story you know best from accounts like the destruction of Jericho. Now, when you're putting a series together to share with people, particularly from books like Joshua, you realize there are bits that really you can't inflict on a congregation. There are lots of bits of Joshua that are just lists of names and parts of land that are going to be issued to the people that really wouldn't make great preaching fodder. So we're not going to cover them, but I do want to encourage you to read the whole story from start to finish. So don't be lazy and just come along and hear the bits that are preached. Do read the whole story. And to encourage you and maybe to help you to understand a little bit of the story, I would recommend you pick up maybe the Bible Speaks Today commentary by David Firth on Joshua. It'll just help you get in under some of the really tricky bits, actually, of the story. It's become a bit of a tool used by the modern atheists to say how bad the inheritance was and how many people were killed at the hand of Israel to take a land that wasn't theirs. And these are issues we won't really have time to cover on a Sunday morning. So I encourage you to get hold of that and do a bit of research on your own. It's a great story, of course. Tremendous excerpts that really will capture the interest of everybody. A great leader addressing his people. We've got a Canaanite call girl and her house of disrepute. There's enough blood and guts and gore to keep your average teenager happy for years. But of course, it's far more than that. It's not the sort of fevered imagination of some Hollywood scriptwriter. This is God's story of God's people as they bravely and confidently take possession of what God has given to them. And so I think there are lessons there, as Lorna's been saying, for you and me. What has God got in store for us, whether as individuals or as a congregation, or maybe even as a city, that we require just to confidently and bravely take possession of? Now, Joshua is Israel's new leader. He's a successor to Moses, huge shoes to fill. But he's God's man for God's moment, for God's people. And I want, again, just to pull back a little bit from the detail of this story and try to orientate a little bit about what is going on here. And Lorna's helpfully hinted at it for us. Because it's very easy to get carried away with the story and to get carried away with the detail and whatnot. And we'll look at a bit of that in a moment or two. But what is this story part of? Well, it's part of the single biggest promise God has made, not just to his people then, but his people now. This story is based on a promise. You find it there in verse 3. God says to Joshua, "Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I've given to you, just as I promised to Moses." Now, if you've got a Bible and you look over at Deuteronomy 34 and you look at verse 4, you find there the Lord saying to Moses, this is the land. So Moses is getting a preview of the land. This is the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to your offspring. So you see, this promise that Joshua is about to take the people into was a promise reinforced to Moses, but a promise originally given all those generations before to Abraham, where God said he would make him a great nation. And of course, a great nation needs a great land. And through Abraham, all nations will be blessed. Now, that's important because you see, here's a story that transcends history. It points back to God's promise. And it points forward to a promise yet to be fulfilled. A promise of which you and I are part of. There's an aspect of this promise God made to Abraham, reinforced to Moses. And now Joshua hears again. There is one for you and I to reflect on and to look forward to. Go forward in your Bibles to a parallel passage in Hebrews chapter 4, and we'll pop back to this chapter at the end if we've time. But I want just to read a couple of verses, because here the writer to the Hebrews is reminding his readers of this story and of Joshua and of this moving the people into what he describes as God's rest, which is not about putting your feet up and enjoying the scenery, but it's about experiencing God's peace and presence and promise, because you are where God wants you to be. And he says there in verse 8, if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. You see, there's something for us to anticipate. There's something that was promised by God in history that he is yet to fulfill for you and for me. And that's important, isn't it? For us as individuals even, to reflect on in God's great plan. Now you might wonder, last week we were in Easter and we were thinking of the resurrection. And here we're back in the Old Testament. How do you link the two? Well, do you see automatically how important the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus is? Because there's the means by which we today enter into God's rest. But think about it as God's people, the church. What does God want us to do as we contemplate his promises, as we think about a building project? Perhaps like the people then, we were standing on the edge of something really big that God wants to do through us. A promise he wants us to take possession of, because that's the big theme of this book, and you'll come across it time and time again. And the challenge is for us to take possession of what God has given to us. Now, as I reflected on this story, it occurred to me that this people had in the past failed to do that. And as a result, an entire generation, including their leader Moses, would miss out on the blessing of the land God had given them. They would die in the desert. Their disobedience, their failure to trust, their failure to go with God, their failure to apprehend and receive the promise meant they missed out. But now there's an opportunity for the new generation and their new leader. Joshua and Caleb, the only two left who had been in the desert, now they will inherit the promise. And it stands before them. And there are two really important imperatives in this chapter that Joshua is given. Now they're given to Joshua, but they're given to him for the people as well. And so I think we need to claim them as well. And they are this. The first one in verse 2, arise and go. And then sprinkled throughout the chapter, the other imperative, but be strong and be courageous. Now these two things are linked. Because when God calls us into something new, if you're like me, you automatically begin to worry. You begin to fear. What's it going to look like? What's going to happen? All sorts of doubts arise. Joshua, of course, no different. Lorna read verse 9 to us. He's frightened, dismayed at the prospect. And so on the back of being told to get up and go, how important to also hear, but be strong and be courageous. A peculiar quality that God gives to his people, whose natural instinct is to be fearful, God gives them courage. He gives them strength. But only when they actually arise and go. You see, taking what God wants to give us is never accomplished from a deck chair or a stroll in the park. There are always barriers to overcome. Here's a river in full flood. You'll need to get your feet wet, Israel. There are some battles to fight. There's an enemy to overcome. There are fear and doubts to subdue. And yes, there might be some things to leave behind. So if you're a Reubenite, a Gadite, or part of that half-tribe of Manasseh, and you're of fighting age, you're to leave behind your families, your children, your cattle, and you're to go and fight. And that's why these promises, these commands, and the experience of Joshua and the people remain for us as timeless and worthy of note. If we, like them, are really to succeed and to take possession of what God wants us to have. And so I want to just pick a few things out of this chapter that I hope will be helpful to us as we try to understand what it might mean for us personally, what it might mean for us corporately to arise and go, and how we're to conquer our very human fears and that sense of dismay and really experience the strength and the courage that, well, only God can give. Here's the first thing. We need to recognize that God is calling his people. That's what comes in verses 1 and 2. Now therefore, arise, go over the Jordan, you and all this people, into the land I am giving you. You see, every relationship with God starts at his initiative. He places that call into your heart and mine. And God's call had been made to this nation generations before, and it remains a consistent and constant call. Abraham, arise, leave Ur of the Chaldees. Go to a land I'm going to show you. To the people in Egypt, they've been there 400 years, and on the night of their exodus, arise, go. You've not got time to bake your bread or pack your bags. Just go. To the people as they're standing on the Red Sea with Moses and the Egyptians behind them, God says, Moses, tell the people, go forward. Arise, go. It's the call of God to this people. But interestingly enough, now Moses is dead. Isn't that baffling? What a time to change your leader. But God does it. It's now up to Joshua to ensure the people hear the call and respond. Not by sitting where they are trying to work out what they should do, but by getting on with what God has said to them to do. Arise and go. Now, it's always unsettling when God challenges you to do something. It always is. And there must have been a huge temptation on these people to sit where they were and admire the view. Safe on the other side. Thinking to themselves, well, that river's flowing quite fast. We'll wait a week or two and the water will die down. Then we'll go. Or we'll give it a month or two. We're tired out from all this journeying through the desert. Let's wait and get our energy back. Or we've got a great group of teenagers here. They'll be soldiers soon. We'll wait a year or two and they'll be ready to fight. And then we can go and do it. All sorts of excuses when the call of God comes. What is God's call on your life? Of course, to hear God's call in your life, you need to be listening to it, of course. Maybe it's the first time you've ever really thought that God has any interest in you. He's got any plan for you. He's never spoken to you before, you think. The New Testament writers talk frequently about people being called into the purposes of God. What might God's call be on you as an individual? Maybe it's the first time he's ever called you and he's calling you to trust him, to walk in faith and trust and victory. Sometimes it's hard to work out what God wants you to do. That's why it's important as Christians we talk to each other. It's why it's really important that we read his word and listen to what he might be saying to us. But I tell you this, God never calls us to inactivity. He never calls us to admire the view. He calls us into his purposes. So we need to recognize the call of God. Then, in verses 2 to 6, this is all about promises. I think we need to accept the promises of God. Joshua's received from God this confirmation of an ancient promise, and now he's within touching distance of its fulfillment. And you know, it's wonderful because, well, he's a soldier, and he receives what must be a great promise if you're a soldier. Verse 5, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. There's a promise of victory for a soldier to hear. Music to his ears, but all the more so to a new leader, feeling the pressure, worrying if this troublesome people who Joshua had witnessed time and again giving Moses a hard time, was going to give him a hard time. Were they even going to follow him, or was he going to march across the Jordan on his own, kind of looking behind as the people kind of stood there watching him go? It's no good being a leader, you know, if you're constantly running round behind the people, pushing them forward. You can only be a successful leader if you're leading people. We need to remember that as a church. And here in the call of God, every inch of land will need fought for. And so it's important for this people to know the faithful promise of God that Joshua is instructed to communicate to them. He's never going to let them down. Now listen, we could spend hours reviewing in Scripture the thousands of promises God has made to his people and to us. And the fantastic truth is not one of them has ever been broken. Now, not every promise in Scripture is meant for you, or for me for that matter. We've got a great habit of working our way sometimes through Scripture and claiming a promise. It's got absolutely nothing whatsoever to do with us. And we need to read the context. But listen, there are some promises in Scripture, many promises in Scriptures, that we need to know are absolutely for us. Let me just give you three. Romans 10 and 9, here's a promise. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Not complicated, this becoming a Christian. We thought about resurrection last week. If you believe that, you confess it, the promise from God is you are saved. You are part of his people. Oh, but we struggle with living lives as Christians, don't we? Well, here's another promise from 1 John 1 and 9. If we make it our habit to confess our sins, in his faithful righteousness, he forgives us for those sins, cleansing us from our unrighteousness. What a promise. Had a murky week. Let God down? It's all too easy to do, isn't it? What a promise to claim. Philippians 4:19. Here's one we sometimes want to put a full stop in the middle of the sentence. My God will supply your every need. We'd love that to be a full stop. But it doesn't work like that. Because the sentence actually finishes according to his glorious riches in the Messiah Jesus. You see, it's Christ's riches he'll supply to us, not our view of riches. What a promise. Scripture's full of them for us. And for Joshua, he's to share these promises with the people. Here's the third thing. Verses 7 to 9, they are to stand on the word of God. Now, I know I said they were to arise and go. Can you rise and go and stand? Yes, you can, because while you're going, your foundation, the basis on which you travel, is God's word. And I think as we read these verses, it would be really hard to underestimate the central importance of God's written word to the progress into all that God promised the people. I think that's an undying principle. Joshua, of course, only had a fraction of the scriptures we've got. But what he had was not only sufficient, it was integral to keeping this people on track. You see, not for him to spend time studying how to be a better soldier, how to beat these Canaanites, what strategies, not for him to pore over maps of Canaan and work out how he was going to get the people there. No, no. He's to read the law of Moses. And indeed, the counsel of God to him starts with a warning. Joshua, be careful, God says to him twice. Act with care, act with diligence to ensure you do everything according to the law and to do it without turning from it. Now, of course, being a soldier, he's good at obeying. Soldiers are great. I know there's one or two. There's a Navy boy here down in the front. I've employed soldiers in my time, and they're great. Because when you tell them to do something, they just go and do it. I employ lots of people who, when I tell them to do things, go and decide to do something totally different, or not to do what you've told them, or worse still, tell you why what you're telling them to do is really not what they should do. But not soldiers. Delightfully, when you tell a soldier to go and do something, they go and do it, which is dangerous, of course, if you've made a mistake. Because then they just fulfill it. But it's great. Joshua's a soldier, you see, and he's used to this. But even he has to be reminded about the importance of God's law. And so God gives him three things that he needs to do in order to really take this people forward with him in strength and courage. The first thing is that this law is not to depart from his mouth. He's to talk about it. And that's a great means of staying occupied with God, isn't it? If all you ever talk about is God's word. Bringing God's thoughts and God's ways in a kind of live dynamic sense into this experience. But he's also to meditate on it day and night. Now that's not about, you know, finding a little dark corner there and sitting down and humming to yourself or lighting a candle and hoping somehow God's word's going to spring out the page. That's all right if you want to do that. But what Joshua here to do and meditate was, he was to sort of wander up and down muttering it to himself. A grave danger, people would think he'd gone absolutely bonkers, of course. But what a great way to remind yourself of God's word. Muttering it to yourself. Try it on the bus tomorrow. you'll probably get a seat in your own, but worth doing perhaps. But if we're going to experience God's strength and God's courage, it's going to come from God's word. It won't come from the ether. It'll come from God's word. And then thirdly, he was to do everything written in it. He was to conduct his life in obedience to all his commands. No point in knowing God's word if you don't do it. Pointless. Pointless. Warren Wiersbe rightly observes that the secret of Joshua's victories was not his skill with the sword, but his submission to the word of God and to the God of the word. And that point surely doesn't need to be made to us, does it? And yet I know from my own life how little time I really make for God's word. Maybe you saw in the notice sheet, the little group we're hoping to start called Going Deeper, an opportunity for those of you who perhaps want just to spend some dedicated time for a number of months in the coming year to really dig into God's word. Well, come and see me if you're interested. You may get a poke from me. Don't knock me back. You might need to think about prioritizing God's word into your life, of course, but how beneficial, how wonderful to really hear God speak to us through his word. Fourthly, these people are to go with the presence of God. You see, the first part of this chapter and the exhortations and the promises, they are framed by a repeated promise from God in verse 5 and verse 9. I will be with you as I was with Moses. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, this people had known times, of course, of God's presence, hadn't they? It was obvious to them. During the day, there was a cloud in the desert. During the night, there was a fire. Then they'd had this remarkable structure, the tabernacle, where God would dwell in their midst. Of course, they couldn't see him. They couldn't enter it, but they knew he was there. But they'd also known times when God's presence was not there, when it was withdrawn, when their sin and their disobedience had overwhelmed things and well, God wasn't in the camp with them. And so how important for them now to know the promise of the ever watchful and protective presence of God, that there would be no situation, no problem or enemy that they would face on their own. Unless, of course, as you will see in a week or two, their disobedience meant God departed. But you see, if we are concerned about anything, be it our ministries or our family or whatever it might be, isn't it tremendous to know that God is even more concerned about that than you are? And that he simply wants us to walk in the light of his presence and to count on his guidance, his support, his supply, his care as we keep our focus on him. Now, you know, once again, we could spend many happy hours plumbing scripture for the many places where God promises to be with his people. And if you kept up with the Easter reader on Tuesday, you would arrive there at Matthew 28, where right at the time of the Lord's departure from earth, as he commissions his disciples, Jesus says to them, I am with you always, even to the end of this age. And I loved a little bit that Tony and FT added to the Easter reader, where they said, remember, he is always with us and for us. That's an important little bit to add, isn't it? God is not just with us, he's for us. Now, easy to be trite with that promise, and sadly, I suspect many of us in our Christian lives, we're way too self-obsessed to realize God's presence. There was a lovely monk from the Middle Ages called Brother Lawrence. You can download his little track from the internet. I dare say Brother Lawrence didn't ever imagine it would get in the internet, but there you go, you can get it for nothing. He talked about practicing the presence of God. Really dead practical stuff for him, doing the dishes. God was with him. Here's Joshua taking the people into a land. God is with you. What are you going into? God is with you. And the great theme is to arise and go into all that God has promised. But he doesn't just send us on. He goes right there with us. You see, when God says to his people, arise, cross this Jordan, God is saying to them, get out of the desert and move into the land I've given to you. Because I think God's will for his followers is never to stay in a desert where it's harsh and alien and not where God wants you to be. Sometimes he takes us these places because, as it was with these people, he's got to teach us something and he's struggling to get our attention, and sometimes the only way God gets our attention is to make life tough. But doesn't want us to stay there. He's got blessing in mind. So arise and cross. Stop trusting in yourself. Trust me. Move out. Take possession of all that I have given to you. Now, for some this morning, that might be the promise of a new relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope and pray that might be the case. For others, perhaps it's about a deeper relationship with Jesus, a challenge of service. Maybe we've been resisting God's call. Well, I tell you, as we go through Joshua, these themes will continue to arrive and challenge us. And all the time, you'll see the barriers, you'll see the opposers, you'll feel the temptations, and they need to be overcome. Let me finish then by going back to Hebrews 4, to that little parallel passage we read, where we read verse 11, let us therefore strive to enter that rest. You see, there's work to do. There's effort to be put in. And the writer says, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. This whole generation that missed out on the promise because of disobedience. A failure to grasp the reality of what God was doing in and through them. Many of your friends and mine, of course, are in danger of missing out on all that God wants for them. But I think it's also a danger we too run. A danger that we too may miss out on the fullest and richest of God's blessing. Because we never quite took him at his word. We let our fears win out and we fail to enter into his gifts for us. And so the challenge, I guess, of chapter 1 is, let's not rest out with God's promise. Let's move on into the rest he has promised and find the final and full blessings of life eternal with him. Amen. God bless his word.